Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
So faithful to us. We know the scripture in Lamentations is true. Your mercies are new every single morning. Thank you for your faithfulness. Oh God, speak to us today. In Jesus' name, Amen. Be seated if you will. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we will end our series called To Do, A Thessalonian Guide to Practical Living. And as we finish this series today, I want to remind you where we started. Our very first item that we put on our to-do list 9 weeks ago was to please God. If we could wake up every day with the idea that I want to please God with my actions, please God with my mind, please Him with my reactions, please Him with how I serve Him among others and what I do to worship Him today. Let that be your number one goal, to please God. But we skipped 17 verses in the middle of the series, and I told you we would come back to them, so we're back at them today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. It says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." It's talking about believers who have died and gone to heaven. It says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command." Your translation might say with a shout. And then it says, "with the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Chapter 5, verse 1. "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and hope." And then it tells us, "for a helmet of the hope of salvation, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Now, this passage is a powerful passage. And in verse 13, Paul says that we should not grieve like people who have no hope. If you have loved ones who have gone on to be with Jesus and you're temporarily separated from them, it's temporary if you know Jesus. We don't grieve as someone who has hope. We've sung about it this morning. Hope has a name, and it's Jesus. Say Jesus with me. Jesus. He is hope. He is our hope. He has a name. So if you know someone who has died that knows the Lord and they're in heaven, you can grieve a temporary separation, and that makes sense. I definitely grieve the temporary separation of some loved ones and friends. But don't grieve like someone with no hope. If you know Jesus, hear me say this, you will join them with him soon enough. Soon enough, right? Life is fast, amen? Come on now, life is fast, isn't it? Listen, I can remember, I thought about it, I don't know what made me think about this week, but when I was a teenager, we had a surprise party for my student pastor, who really had the greatest influence probably in my life for the gospel's sake, was this man, the influence he was on me towards ministry and how to live out what it means to be a minister. But I can remember as a teenager, we had a surprise party for him when he turned 30. And we thought, man, how old is this man? And now I think, you're 30-year-olds, you're children. I mean, and it just changes, right? Life moves by fast. You're born, and then you're old. Amen? Come on. Verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Now, this verse explains a great deal that we need to cover. I think we overcomplicate it when we try to talk about the end of time and the Lord's return. Basically, what this verse tells us is this. If there are those, there are some people who mean well, who believe in something called soul sleep. It's the idea that when you die, when your body is in the ground, that your soul just remains there asleep until Jesus comes back, and then your body will be raised, and you're just asleep at this point. But there's several scriptures that would show that that is not the case, but this one surely does, because it says God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So if your soul is in the ground, and it tells us specifically that he comes from the clouds, how is he bringing with him you? So we die, our bodies are in the ground, our souls are with Jesus, and then they will come, we will return, those of us that have passed on with him when this moment comes. Look at verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the bodies of those who have died knowing Jesus, when the Lord shouts, and by the way, you've never heard Jesus shout. You've never heard it. You've heard a lot of people shout, right? Some of y'all were shouting at your TV last night when the Braves clinched that in the end. When you were shouting, when whatever the case may be, whoever, Auburn Braves, you fill in the blank, you were shouting. Some of you have shouted Friday night at a ball game. You've shouted other times at some event. You've heard other people shout in happiness, joy, and sadness. You never heard Jesus shout. What a day that's going to be when a loud command comes from Jesus. And then the voice of the archangel brings a command. And then the trumpet of God blasts. And all that can happen in an instant. It's going to be amazing what a day that's going to be. And then we will miraculously, if we have died, our bodies will then meet us who comes with Jesus and be miraculously transformed and made new. And if you happen to still be alive when that happens, we will be caught up in the middle of all that as well. It's powerful. What a day it's going to be. Look at verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Then it says, encourage one another with these words. That little phrase there where it says the people who are alive. And by the way, when Paul wrote it, do you realize he said we? We who are alive will be caught up. When you look at the original language and all of that, there was some sense of thought anyway that maybe he expected he might be alive. Now he says no one knows the day or the hour, and we see that. But the truth is, for 2,000 years, people have been expecting the return of the Lord. And so believers in that day, they thought maybe some of them would be around to see it, but none of them were. Their bodies are in the ground, decayed at this point, and God miraculously can do all that to make that new and fresh and clean and renewed in him. And so here we are at this point. We see that this is going to come, and it tells us that it's going to be quick. But the phrase caught up, that we will be caught up in the air, if you translate that into Latin, the Latin phrase is rapto, with which we get the word rapture. So when you hear people talk about the rapture and you say, I've never seen that word in the Bible, it's because it's not there. The word rapture is an English transliteration of the word rapto, which is Latin, which means to be caught up, okay? So that's the idea for you to understand. We don't have to overcomplicate all of that. But I love how Warren Wiersbe says it best of all in the commentary. He says, whether we Christians live or die, we have nothing to fear because Jesus will either come with us from the sky or for us from the earth. The fact of his return is a comfort to our hearts. If you know Jesus, he's either going to come with you when he comes back or he's going to come for you. But we get to spend eternity with him. Then Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Now I have to be honest. There are a number of believers, and I've been in this boat myself before, that instead of being encouraged by the talk of the return of Christ, we can be bothered or made nervous or worried or anxious about it. Now, I'm certain in a room this size and between both services, you know, several hundred people listening together, hearing this, people on the radio, people participating online, you add to that. Here's what I know. There are people who know Jesus who are very much not looking forward to the day of his return. It's not that they don't want to be in heaven with God. It's that we have some anxiousness or some worry concerning the events. Well, why is that? I believe there are four reasons that believers don't look forward at times to the return of the Lord. I want to tell you all four real quickly. See if one of them applies to you. First of all, we tend to be anxious about things we do not fully understand. Anything in life we don't fully understand makes us a little nervous or anxious. We definitely do not fully understand the return of Christ or the scope of eternity in heaven. If you have anyone who takes a book and lays out exactly how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, and who's going to be a part of it in every aspect, and then what we're going to do in eternity forever and ever. We know some things, we get glimpses and snapshots from the scripture, but if someone tells you, I know exactly when it's going to be, how it's going to happen in every aspect of it, here's my counsel to you, run. Because listen, they don't. The scripture is clear. This is a mystery of God that will be revealed in its own time. We have snapshots and pictures of the return of Christ. We have snapshots and pictures of what's going to happen for the millennial reign of Christ, of what it looks like to have a 7-year tribulation. And are we pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, all those things. We have all these snapshots and pictures that good, well-meaning people will put together. But here's what I know. Anyone who tells you they know how all of this is going to happen, that's a goofball. I'm telling you, it's not the case. We do not know for certain, but what we do know, we take and we grab the glimpses of it, the pictures of it, the order of it, and we hold on to that. And so I would encourage you, even though you don't know everything, don't let that make you be anxious about it. Listen, God is good, and heaven is forever, and God has a plan for those who love him. And so we can rest assured in that, and that will happen. The second reason, though, I believe that people sometimes are not encouraged but bothered by the thoughts of Jesus' return. I don't miss this one. We mistakenly think that life on earth is better than heaven. Now, we'd never say that out loud. No one's going to stand up here and say, I've got a testimony. I've just prayed and asked the Lord to keep me on this earth forever because it's better than heaven. No one's going to ever say that. But somehow in our mind and hearts, there's so many wonderful things we love about this earth, as bad as parts of it are. The people here, the family, the relationships, the ideas, the thoughts, things we do in life, that it is really easy for us to begin to think, I don't ever want to leave this, even if something else might be better, because our minds betray us about that. Listen, friends, somebody said this, I don't know who said it first, but I think it's pretty powerful, that for a believer, earth is the closest thing to hell you're ever going to see. It's as much as you may love it here, earth is the closest thing to hell you'll ever see in the life of a believer. For an unbeliever, earth is the closest thing to heaven they're ever going to experience. That's sad. There's more to this life. The third reason I think sometimes people are bothered and not encouraged by the return of Christ is this, that we fear that we will be the single exception to God's promise of salvation by grace through faith. Somehow we say, I believe the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. I believe every word of it. I believe that salvation, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I believe that God is willing that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. I believe that it says it's by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man can boast. I believe when it tells us that if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. But somehow, still there are people that worry that some way they are the one exception to God's good and glorious eternal rule of salvation. And here's what I would say to you if that is you. Friends, Jesus has never failed you yet. Has Jesus ever failed you? No. And the creator of all things is not sitting around looking for a loophole to deny you eternal life. He's not. You can trust his word. You can trust his heart, and you can trust the Holy Spirit at work in you. And I'll even go far to say something. I hope I don't offend you, but if you think that you're going to be the one exception, that's a pretty narcissistic thought, to think that somehow we're going to be the one to mess up all of God's plan from the beginning. Listen, God loved you. He tells us in the scripture that he holds us safe and secure. In John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking about the idea that he is the great shepherd and we are his sheep. And he says that my sheep know my voice, and I know them, and I protect my sheep. And he says in John 10:28, I hold the sheep in my hand, and no one can snatch them out. Then he says, my Father in heaven is greater than me, and he holds them in his hand, and no one can snatch them out. Friends, hear me say this. If you've ever thought you might be the exception to the rule, if you have given your life to Jesus, if you've received his free gift of grace and goodness, the knowledge, the salvation of God, please hear me say this. He holds you in his hand. You are secure. You can look forward to the day of eternity with him. But then lastly, I think some people are bothered by the return of Christ for this reason, and I think this is the most valid reason of all. It's because we worry about those who have yet to receive Jesus. Now listen, that's a real problem. That's a legitimate concern. We worry for those who have yet to hear about Jesus. But I have to tell you, we can stick our head in the sand. We can put our headphones on to listen to music to drown out any thoughts of what the scripture might say about this. We can skip over the passages in Daniel, the passages in Thessalonians, the passages in Matthew, the passages in Revelation. We can skip over anywhere that it speaks about Jesus coming back and just pretend it's not going to happen. But I have to tell you, friends, it is going to happen. And so what it should do is not make us be fearful, but embolden us to pray for those who don't know Jesus. Embolden us to go. Embolden us to give. Embolden our calling to serve and to make a difference. Let me ask you, do you pray bold prayers? Last summer, we had a series about prayer called Summer Playlist. It may be hard to remember that. In the middle of a pandemic, it was a strange one to remember, but we did, and we talked about praying bold prayers, and I've worked off and on for an entire year to pray bold, kingdom-shattering, earth-shaking prayers. But I have to tell you that I still can resort back to routine and rut when it comes to praying. Do you? I pray every day for my sons and my wife on the way to take one of them and drop them off for school, or just right after, either right as I'm dropping them off or right before or after, and it kind of carries over. I'll always shut off the music or the radio afterwards for a minute in my own mind so that when I'm alone in the car to pray for them. And Thursday, as I've been working on this sermon, Thursday I dropped off my son and I prayed for him in the car before he got out, and then afterwards I felt as if God spoke to me. I mean, I'm not saying he spoke out loud, but I felt as if he did, as if God said, really, Chris? You're praying that your kids would have a great day? That's the sum total of the meat of your prayer today, that they'll have a great day? Really? A great day. That's it. And it was this huge conviction in my life that I need to pray the bold prayers I pray on other days, every day, and that is this bold, audacious request that my sons would be transformed by the gospel, that they would have a passion to share it with others, that they would be surrounded by people who know God, love him, and want to serve him, that they would reach out to those who don't know him, and they could be a light and example to them, that they would have a hunger for his word, not just that they would have a great day on Thursday. And so God has convicted me, don't forget, don't ever settle back into the routine of prayer. Pray bold, audacious prayers for those you are concerned about and those you love, those that you desire to see them grow in him. Then let me ask you this, are you bold in sharing the gospel? And by that I mean, are you verbally sharing the gospel? Do you believe Jesus is coming soon? Your answer would be yes, I'm sure. Do you want people to know him? The answer would be yes, I'm sure. Then I want to encourage you to be bold in sharing the truth. May we be encouraged by Paul's word that Jesus is returning for his bride. Now look at chapter 5, verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. What does this mean? We don't know when it's going to happen. It will be quick, it will be sudden, it could be any time, but we don't know when. The next verse, verse 4, but you are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. You know it's coming, maybe not when, but don't be caught off guard that it's coming. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or not of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be awake and sober. Go down to verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. There it is. Over and over in the New Testament, faith, hope, and love keep showing up. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. And here they are again. It says that we have the breastplate. What's a breastplate? It was designed to be worn by a soldier to protect your heart and vital organs. It's very important in warfare to have a breastplate. And it says we have the breastplate of faith and love. So we hold tight to the protection of faith in God, trusting that he will do what he says he will do, trusting that he's not finished in the life of someone that you're praying for, trusting that his word is secure and right and holy, and we can do what he says we can do. So we hold tight to that. It's protection. We have a breastplate of faith and of love. What's that mean? Wear your love for God and wear your love for others. Live it out in your daily going and who we are. And then it says, put on a helmet of the hope of salvation. This is not, I hope I'm saved. That's not the hope of salvation. This is hope that comes from being saved. It's hope that comes from the salvation that God has provided for you. Friends, we have hope. We have hope that God is at work in us now. We have hope that Jesus is coming back for all of us. We have hope that believers can be made new and that all things will be made right. Listen, whatever problems in your life, someday it's going to be made right. Whatever disease and sickness is in your life, someday you're going to be made new. Whatever struggle we see going on in life, someday all things will be made new. When you see evil winning and good losing in this world, someday all things will be made right. Amen? Amen? That's what the scripture tells us. It is truth. We will see it. He makes all things new. So do you walk in this hope? Well, can I encourage you what it says about the helmet of the hope of salvation? It starts in the mind. The helmet protects the head. So what do? We should keep our mind and our lives renewed by the word of God and the hope of God. Paul tells us in Romans to keep our minds renewed, and that's how we see the transformation that takes place in life. And the renewal comes through the word of God. So we're to renew our minds through putting on the hope of salvation. How do you put it on? God's word. How do you put it on? Walk in belief of that. Live that out. So renew our minds. So my question today for this message is this. What will you do with this information? What will you do with what we've talked about today? The fact that Jesus is coming soon. However quick soon happens to be. Next week, next month, the next hour, the next millennium. That Jesus is coming soon. I can't tell you when, but I know this. It's 51 minutes closer than when this worship service started. And that means something. So what will we do with this? Well, we can do one of a few things. We can sit around and wait for Jesus to return. There were people in the Bible that did that. It says they stopped doing things. We understand through the history of what we learn from the scripture that there were some people in some of the villages that just said, well, if he's coming soon, I'm just going to wait. Listen, I have to tell you, for 2,000 years, churches have been doing that. Oh, what a struggle and what a difficulty if a church will form some type of holy huddle and say, let's just circle the wagons, keep the world out, and let's just wait and sit here and we'll understand and we'll just buy our time until the Lord returns. Can I tell you, that is not scriptural. God didn't call us to have a holy huddle. God called us as believers to go. We are to live sent lives. In fact, life inside the church building should be very minimal because that's not where the lost world is. And so we come here to be encouraged and rejuvenated, but we live sent lives in our community, in civic organizations, in our schools, at the workplace, around the world. We are called to live it out. So we don't sit around in a holy huddle and wait. The other thing we might could do with this information is this. We could worry and fret over when Jesus is coming. And you could say, I'm just not going to think about it. I'm going to skip those passages when I read. I'm not going to think about it. I know he's going to come back. I know I'm going to go to heaven, but I don't want to think about it. So I'm not going to think about this anymore. Listen, you can sit around and think that Thanksgiving's not 25 days from today. But guess what? In 25 days, you're going to be eating some turkey and dressing, okay? That's going to be good, right? You can't stop it. I didn't talk about Christmas, Don. Are you proud? 54 days till Christmas, too, just so you know. All right, so you can't stop those things. So you can sit around and think, I'm not going to think about Jesus returning. I'm just not going to think about it, and I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. Listen, that's not going to change anything. So instead, be bold. That because of that, I'm going to pray bold prayers. Because of that, I'm going to walk in the freedom he's given me to be able to make a difference in the lives of people around me. And I will long and wait for that day that I, too, will be made new and whole in him. But I would encourage us, the other thing is this, some might sit around and say, what I'll do with this information is I will convince myself that things on this earth will last. That's what a lot of believers do. But I got to tell you, we can act like everything on this earth is going to last forever, but it won't. It just won't. Think about it in this regard. A couple weeks ago, I was in a hotel for a night, and it was not a super nice hotel where I was. It really wasn't at all. Carpet needed to be replaced. The paintings on the wall were, although they were kind of significant to where I was, it wasn't nice. So I could have looked at that and said, you know what? I'm going to make my night much better. I'm going to replace this carpet. I'm going to get rid of this orange and purple with light brown hue comforter over the bed, and I'll go buy a nice new one and put it on here. I'm going to talk to some friends. We're going to replace the artwork on that wall, make this much better. That would be great, but that would be foolish. I'm only going to be there one night. That would have been ridiculous to do. So don't do permanent things, or don't invest all the permanent things in something temporary. Now, apply that to your life, friends. Now, we would take care of things we're going to be in for years. That's why we take good care of our homes and we do the things we do. It makes sense. But when you take this to an eternal scope and scale, let me ask you, would you be at the place where you focus on the temporary, this world, or where we invest more in the kingdom of God? And what does that look like? Well, I love how Rick Warren said it years ago, back when the Purpose-Driven Life first came out, that has now been read by, I think it's 50 million people at this point have been through that book. But early on in one of his messages about it, he makes this statement that I thought is pretty powerful. He said, there are two things you cannot do in heaven. The two things you cannot do in heaven are sin and share the gospel, because everyone will know him. Now, we will live the gospel, we will speak the gospel, but you won't be sharing the gospel. He said, which of those do you think God left you on this earth to do? Sin or share the gospel? I remember the first time I heard that and how powerful. I mean, that the Holy Spirit used that to convict me years ago, that I needed to be about the things I'm not going to be able to do someday in eternity, because I've got this short amount of time until Jesus returns or until he calls me home, and one of those is going to happen. And when it does, I'll no longer be able to do that. So I want my life to count. I want yours to count. So if you were to say, okay, Chris, so if that's the things not to do, what's the to-do list? What's the final item for the to-do list? Well, here it is from this passage. Get dressed and get busy. Get dressed and get busy. Get dressed with the breastplate of faith and love, trusting that God will do what he said he will do, that God is at work in and around you, and that he wants to see others come to know him. Be dressed in love, how we live that out for him and how we live it out for others. And be dressed with the helmet of the hope of salvation, that you can walk and live out the hope of what God has done in your life. So you and I can be busy living the gospel and investing in a soon coming eternity. Now, does that mean you need to get out and share with people every day? That's a great thing to do, but you find ways. You have prayers. You pray bold prayers for those that don't know Jesus. You commit to share a bold message with the world that needs to hear it, and then to live with the end in mind, to live with eternity in mind. That's what I want to make a renewed commitment to do today. It's exciting to know that God gives us an opportunity to do that. I made a statement, I think it may have been in my prayer when we started the service. The reality is that this generation of believer is responsible for this generation of the lost world. The generation that's gone on before us, they can't do it. The one that's coming next, it's us. It's us. So my prayer is that you and I would make a renewed commitment to live our faith so that our family would see Jesus, to live our faith so our community would see Jesus, to invest our resources, our time, our talents, and our treasures that the world might see him, to commit to serve others that they might see him, to get dressed with the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation and live the life God's called us to today. Friends, I want to encourage you with that. As we come to a time of invitation, we're going to sing a song that we started this series with for the first few weeks. It says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my life, let it be consecrated to you, Lord. So I want to invite you as we sing. Maybe you want to come and just pray a bold prayer for a family member. Maybe you want to come and pray a bold prayer for a coworker. Maybe you want to come and pray a bold prayer for I don't know who. Maybe for you, though, you want to just come and make a renewed commitment that you want to put on the breastplate of faith and love. You want to trust that God is at work, and you want to not have worries and anxieties about his return, but you want to be able to walk in the fact that you know that God has saved you, you are safe in him, and he's going to allow you to boldly make a difference for him until he calls you home or until the day he returns. And either way, you'll go and be with him forever. Maybe for you, you want to come, you want to unite with our church. Maybe God's calling you to be an official member to help us as we seek to make a difference in our community and the world. Maybe for you, you want to give your life to Jesus. I'd love to pray with you. Whatever God is saying to you, will you respond as he directs? Let's pray together. Father God, in this moment, I'm asking that you would take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Lord, help me to live that out. Father, help me to have a desire to pray bold prayers for my family, bold prayers for my friends, bold prayers for those in my community. God, I pray that I would then be bold in my actions. Lord, help me to live like you're coming tomorrow, but trust that you'll come whenever you desire. And Father, do a work among our people today. If there's anyone that needs to come and pray, may they come. If they need to make a decision, may they make it. Lord, may we simply respond and let the words to this song be real in our hearts and minds. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291. Or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.